getting out of service.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you on this weekend where many people are preoccupied with celebrating the dark side. And so, Father, we come in fellowship, intentionally here to worship and lift up your name, the truth of your word, and, Father, to gird our feet for the ministry that you have put us here on earth to fulfill. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we have spent the last several weeks gradually developing our understanding of the Antichrist's rise, how he comes onto the world scene, and some of those circumstances in the world that will accompany his debut at that time. And so we've studied the onset of the false one-world global religious system that will arise in the wake of the rapture. It will dominate the world very quickly. And we also looked very intently at the Antichrist's rebellious religious heritage and his lack of affections for anything conventional in terms of a worship structure. And so the question was asked, at least rhetorically, what sort of God or religious system will the Antichrist support? And the simple answer was none. That case is made very clear in the book of Daniel. And we looked at the various things that Daniel has to say about it, particularly from chapter 11, verses 36 through about 38. And in this little part of scripture, there is every possible angle or consideration presented to underscore the idea that the Antichrist will have no conventional religious affiliations. What we also learned was the Antichrist will instead do something nobody's ever done, and he will honor a god, small g, that various translations refer to as being strange or foreign or unknown. It's a completely different religious bent. And as we considered this strange or this foreign god, again, small g, we made doubly sure that it was none of the options that were already presented in the context there. And so we found out in verse 38 and the first part of verse 39 of Daniel chapter 11 that whoever or whatever this strange god is, it is something or someone that is able to consciously receive honor. It is able to consciously assist the Antichrist, tear down various structures and systems of power and influence. And this entity, whatever or whoever it is able to understand the value of wealth and resources that are given to it. And, of course, you all know that have been in a class the last couple of weeks, I've given you my personal opinion on this issue, and I told you that I feel this strange or this foreign entity that the Antichrist is going to honor as God, small g, is in fact aliens. Now, that's what the world believes. We know, of course, as believers, that they're really not aliens. They're going to be the return of fallen angels. In fact, God's word tells us it's going to be that way. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, and that's the dynamic that was going on then. But the unsaved world is going to believe that they are aliens from another galaxy or whatever. It's all part of a big deception. But they are going to probably, in my opinion, take on a form that the unregenerate world is going to become convinced by. And I want you to understand, because I've had a few of you kind of push back a little bit. Everything I'm saying here is a position that is supported by Scripture. We looked at multiple passages which declare the return of the Nephilim in the very last days, and we evaluated Jesus' own words over and over, that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And over and over in the Word of God, we see this pattern of fallen angels and the Nephilim waging war against God and his plans particularly their plan of redemption. It's an ancient battle that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and it's never gone away, and that conflict is going to revive and get much worse as the very end of time draws near. And in accordance with all that, we looked at some of the things around us that are lining up even now in our own time to prepare mankind for the physical return of fallen angels into the sphere of human experience. Our own government right now is stating on prime time that these are technologies that are not from this earth. And after years and years of cover-up and smoke screens, it's now being openly declared in the media that we're dealing with something that's not from this planet. And of course, there's the way the movie and the entertainment industry has been conditioning the masses for decades now for the arrival of superheroes. Then, of course, there's the consideration, too, of what many New Age leaders are saying and the messages that they're getting from their so-called spirit guides is a message that closely parallels the biblical rapture and the biblical account, the onset of the tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, but the spin that they get is all occultic, and it's all it's a deception. And so every element of biblical truth is twisted to have an alternate meaning. And of course, this is what the unregenerate world is going to believe. And I've shared with you all my reasons for believing that this is all part of the powerful delusion that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 speaks of. I believe it's a key component of the lie that we read about and that we know is coming after the rapture. So, as I see events in the world aligning, I believe that almost immediately after the rapture, the fallen angels will appear once more. Now, that's all mostly review, but I do know from a couple of comments that some of you felt like you needed me to say that again. So now let's get into the second half of Daniel chapter 11, verse 39. I'm actually going to read the whole verse once more. It says, he will attack, and again, the he here is the Antichrist. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. Now, I said last week at the end of the lesson that today we would be learning about the governing policies, or one might say the politics, of the Antichrist. And the second half of this particular verse opens this new consideration. It spotlights how the Antichrist is going to govern with a socialist philosophy. Now, I want to say one thing right now at the outset. I'm going to use the word socialism a lot in this class today. And I recognize that our media is trying very hard to spin it a certain way. I really don't care. We're going to spin it the way God's word interprets it. And while God's word doesn't specifically use that word, it uses all the elements of socialism and calls it what it is. So we will do the same in this class today. A number of years ago, I raised this particular issue that the Antichrist would be the ultimate socialist in an article that I wrote that was published. And I was one of the first to do this, and I took some heat for saying some of the things I did, because it positioned today's progressive socialists as a prototype of the Antichrist's supporters, and I believe that. When we look at the world today and we see, and I don't know what the right title is here, but I'm going to put it all in one big bag. When we see the greenies, leftists, progressive socialists, globalists, you get my point? Neo-Marxists, whatever. Put them all in one big sack because, in my opinion, many of them are pretty much two sides of the same coin. But when I make the statement that the activities and the behaviors and the attitudes of this particular group of people amounts to showing us the prototype population of the Antichrist's supporters, I mean exactly what I'm saying. And we're going to look at that today. More and more today, now, prophecy students and scholars are saying the same thing I started to say a number of years ago in that article. And some of the things I took heat for now are things many people are repeating. But here's the bottom line. Let's just say it for what it is at the outset. The economic system of the Antichrist is going to be the most socialist system that the world has ever seen. And those who support socialist, globalist trends or ideas in our world today are actively paving the way for the arrival of the Antichrist, period. That's just the truth. So I want, in today's lesson, I want to look at the ways the Antichrist is going to be the world's ultimate socialist leader. When we ask the question, what is the governing philosophy behind the Antichrist globalist agenda? It is absolute socialism. We're going to look at how his system of socialism will build on all the dynamics that we see trending in our times today, and we're going to look at the way the Bible regards this. A lot of us want to run around with our own opinions. A lot of us are persuaded by things that the media wants to persuade us on. I really don't care about any of that, not in this class. In this class, we're going to look at what the Bible says, and we'll draw our conclusions from there. So we're going to look at four issues as we address this matter. Number one, we're going to look at the question, what exactly is socialism? Because a lot of people don't really know. It's being framed different ways today. It's being given every effort to be palatable. And so we're going to ask the hard question, what exactly is socialism? Number two, we're going to look at socialism in our own nation, in this nation right here. Number three, we're going to look at examples of the Antichrist as a socialist leader. And then number four, we're going to evaluate the very provocative question, what should the Christian response to socialism be? And this is a lesson that will wade into some history. If you like history, you're going to like this lesson. If you don't like history, just sit there and just endure it, okay? But as I developed this lesson, I realized that there was no way around the fact that it was going to be pragmatic. It was going to be a blunt lesson. It has to be. I can't sugarcoat the facts. It just is what it is. And so it needs to be that way if we're going to deal with the plain facts. So number one, let's look at the question, what exactly is socialism? The short nutshell answer is it is a political system and an economic system. It advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange, I want you to hang your hat on these next few words, should be owned or regulated by the public or by the community as a whole. Let me say that one more time. Socialism advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the public or the community as a whole. Let me put that to you another way. Socialists believe that everything in society is made by the cooperative efforts of the collective people and the collective citizens. That no one is actually responsible for their own individual success. And therefore, no one should take any credit for anything that they've accomplished. You didn't build that. Remember that? That was a hardcore socialist statement. Socialists further believe that anyone who has resources should give what they have to others who don't have it. These are called redistribution policies, or in some circles they've been rebranded as, what's that word I'm looking for? It'll come to me, hang on a second. What's it? No. It's another R word. It'll come to me. Reparations. Thank you, Sean. It's been branded as reparations. They believe that anyone with resources should give away what they have to others who don't have it. Here's a problem with this. Margaret Thatcher said the problem with socialism is you eventually run out of other people's money. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now I'm going to paint with a broad brush here. I'm going to paint with a broad brush because I know in everything I'm saying, someone could try to raise their hand and say, but, what about this over here? I get that. But I'm going to paint with a broad brush because that's the best way to learn right now. Inherently, socialism believes that nobody should have anything more than another. So let's distill this down to a walk through Old Town, okay? Because if you're a college-age person who's made multiple consecutive poor choices, if you support multiple body tattoos, studs, gauges, rainbow-colored hair, if you're a high school dropout with addictions, and you've never learned to take on and accept hard work and personal responsibility, then this whole idea that nobody should have anything more than anybody else sounds pretty good. Why do you think so much of the surge of socialism today is coming from the young people who have made so many bad choices they can't dig themselves out of their own holes? What about countries that have socialism? Well, there's quite a few. China has since 1949. Their socialism has now evolved to a more extreme form that we would call Marxism or Leninism. We just call it communism. But it's now a system that imposes actively on other people's religious, personal, or political liberties. And we're rapidly seeing in our own nation right now the socialist trends giving way to this very same repressive situation. One nation, under the extreme tyrannies of the progressives in leadership, has endured so many infringements. Not one nation, I mean our nation. We have endured so many extreme tyrannies as of late. Infringements on our religious freedom, on our personal freedom, on our political freedom. We have seen this absolutely mount in the last 24 months. Here's another nation, Cuba, our southern neighbor. They've been much the same, but they have been since 1959. They're not as repressive as China, but they have all the hallmarks of the same thing. It depends a little bit on their leadership. Other countries that have fallen into various forms of socialism include Vietnam, various other Asian nations, almost all of Europe, and Canada. Canada is careening down a slippery slope of socialism right now. Now, there are some countries out there in the globe that have tried socialism, and they've actually rejected it for the most part. Israel is a good example of that. The whole kibbutz system in Israel was based upon socialist ideals. India is another one. The UK even experimented with socialism following World War II, but they ultimately rejected it for the most part. And now we do see some of these countries starting to drift back towards socialism in various ways. But inherent to the socialist philosophy is its core conviction that the government can make better decisions for the people than the people can make for themselves. That is an inherent quality in a socialist government. When you see a government that believes it can make better decisions for its people than the people can make for themselves, you got a socialist problem. So the big takeaway here, at least one I want to emphasize, is socialism has ultimately been a catastrophic failure in every country it's been attempted in. You'd think people would learn from history. You'd think. I'll give you two examples. Venezuela used to be, I think, the number four most wealthy country in the world. Now it's one of the most destitute. Here's another one, South Africa. I grew up in that place. These nations, Venezuela, South Africa, were once very wealthy nations, pristine, with law and order. They were respected. They were legitimate players on the world stage. Now, they are absolute poster children for crime, for genocide, for lawlessness, complete poverty and chaos. This is socialism's pattern. It is always, always, always a destructive descent. The few leaders at the top get incredibly wealthy, and they are a very tight-knit group, and they watch out for each other. The masses below become profoundly impoverished. They live under tyranny. It's no different than the medieval lords and serfs system. And notice, too, about the medieval lords and serf system, it was a society that was also within that era known as the Dark Ages. Keep that in your mind. We're going to come back around and pick up on that. But that's the basics of socialism in a nutshell. A lot of you might want to go on and do your own research, because there's obviously a lot more I could say, but if you grasp those few things about what exactly is socialism, that's the essence of it right there. Now, let's talk about socialism in our nation. And I want to begin by saying I am not trying to make political statements. A lot of things, you know, out there in the world, you always hear, you never talk about religion and politics. Well, it seems like in this class, that's just about all we talk about. Because you really can't talk about the end times without talking about the politics that are going in that direction. And you really can't avoid talking about religion because, after all, we're, as believers here, talking about the Word of God. So in this class, it's all about religion and politics, okay? I'm just going to lay out here the plain facts. If you don't like them, deal with it. Socialism in our nation today is an obvious trend. There is, for example, the Democratic Socialists of America. It's a big party. It's growing. Three of its most prominent figures include Bernie Sanders, Occasional Cortex, Alexandria, Ocasio-Cortez, and Rashid Tlaib. Those are three of the more prominent ones. But where did this Democratic Socialist of America passion really start? It all started back in the late 19th century in the era of FDR. It was in the era of FDR when the New Deal came out, and that began for the first time in our nation's government to really give prominence, or at least emphasis, to what we would call socialist ideals. In our time, in our more modern time, socialism got a major testosteronized, high-octane boost under the leadership of Barack Hussein Obama. And since that point, it has only gained steam. Colleges and universities across this nation are far less today academic institutions than they are indoctrination institutions. Most colleges and universities today are serious allies of the socialist agenda. Our own university in this town has made national headlines several times for its highly woke / socialist agenda. But it isn't limited to just colleges and universities, not anymore. Now it's even reaching all the way down into elementary schools, which is a new phase. This is a chief reason why so many college kids today identify now as socialists. According to some studies, now 70% of millennials are in support of socialism. 70%. Key to the Democratic Socialists of America's platform is the dissolution of capitalism. They want capitalism done away with. They are pushing instead for what they call economic equality. Remember that rainbow-colored hair, multiple studs, tattoos person I was talking about? They've so messed up their life with so many bad choices that now they want this economic equality. Socialism calls for the elimination of national borders, rationing of medical care, and complete dependence on government for things like education, healthcare, and so on. Now, here's the deception of socialism, because they actually consider their ideas superior to what we would call tried and true systems. And their leaders, and I can urge you to think of some of the names I've mentioned, are often extremely arrogant individuals. It almost goes hand in hand. They completely ignore the plain facts. I don't know if you saw AOC on MSNBC recently, where she blamed inflation on Wall Street. There's a myriad amounts of data points to help her see why inflation has come into this country in the last just under 2 years, but they deceive themselves. They ignore the plain facts. This is a big part of socialism. We're going to talk about it more in just a few moments. According to an organization called Statista Research, the popularity of socialism in the United States has been rapidly increasing, particularly among people who identify as Democrats, from 50% in 2010 to now 65% in 2021. Over that same time period, that study says support for socialism shrunk among conservatives from 19% to 10%. Very interesting to see. Who are the ardent supporters of socialism in our nation today? Let me give you a short list. BLM, Occupy Wall Street, Antifa, and the Muslim Brotherhood. Now, that alone should speak volumes to us, at least if you have a brain. Now, it's very interesting, maybe I might use the word notable, that most socialists believe the following things. They are nearly all anti-Israel and anti-Semitic, almost without exception. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. They almost all believe in the BDS movement, boycott, divestment, sanctions movement, which is against Israel. And by the way, the BDS movement is officially endorsed by the Democratic Socialists of America. Here's another thing that they believe. They believe in no economic competition. And this gets back to the whole collective ownership idea. And this is why they view capitalism as bad. Here's something that should concern you. If you don't already know it already, one thing socialists believe is they actively believe in and promote class warfare. They try to paint or position certain classes of people as being above others or being repressed by others. In other words, a big part of their ideal is they have to advance racism and inequality. Why? Well, the bottom line is, for socialism to gain root and succeed, they have to get people upset and angry. And so to achieve their goals, they welcome chaos. They welcome unrest, particularly among various classes and types and races of people. Socialists believe in expanding the government dramatically. They see this as something positive. They do not see regulations as being negative. In fact, they despise deregulation. Anything that is positioned to help businesses is viewed unfavorably. Socialists do not believe in individual land ownership. For those of you in this room that own land, that's very disconcerting. They do not believe in individual land ownership. In fact, in a recent Bloomberg article, the title says it all. It says, America should become a nation of renters. Here is a very important belief or a conviction of socialists. One I think is very pertinent for what we're studying. Numerous studies and articles and various historical records show that socialists nearly exclusively are anti-God. In fact, they don't believe in religion at all because the state or the government is their God. Most specifically, they do not believe in the Christian faith and in Christian ideals. They take it another step. They don't believe in the laws and values that find their origin in God's word. And that's why so many socialists today are the ones behind gender bending, open borders, the defunding of police, and so on. Why? Because the bottom line is most socialists have entirely, consciously rejected God. That's why they don't want God's laws, they don't want God's morals, his values, his people, his institutions, etc., etc. In a 1972 interview, I say that in a paced way because I want you to comprehend how far back that was. In a 1972 interview, Dotson Radar told a gentleman you've heard of, William F. Buckley, about the strategy to implement socialism. And this is what he said. You've got to begin by changing people's sexual attitudes. That proceeds into changing their attitudes towards the church, people's attitudes towards education, towards business, and towards ownership. He then moved on in this interview to admit that, and I quote him, sexual promiscuity and sexual deviancy is a positive device because they create natural allies to aid a socialist revolutionary movement. Do you think we're seeing any of that? I guess I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but in the text of Revelations chapter 9, verse 11, or 21, excuse me, this is a text that follows the sixth trumpet judgment, and it says about the people that dwell on the earth, it says, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Make no mistake, one of the great symptoms of a nation that is careening out of control, one that is falling prey to the clutches of socialism, is its support of sexual depravities of all sort. I guess one could say that that is a deception, and that is true, because one of the hallmarks of socialism is, in fact, deception. Socialism cannot succeed without lies. Do you understand that? Since their ideas don't really work, and their efforts to impose radical change are mostly unwelcome in the public, socialists have to resort to lies and corruption. Let me just give you one example. I could give you 300. I'm going to give you one. Fauci's own emails became public. And in those emails, he admitted hydroxychloroquine is highly effective as a treatment against COVID. And masks don't do anything to prevent the transmission of the COVID virus. But do you think that that is what the media is telling you? Of course not. Lies are a foundation of the socialist agenda. And since socialists are rabidly driven to control society, we have seen in the last couple of years an escalation of everything I've just talked about. So now let's shift gears and let's talk about examples of the Antichrist as a socialist. Because you might have been hung up on my statement that the Antichrist is the world's ultimate socialist, but he is. And here in verse 39 of Daniel chapter 11, we actually see two examples that prove the Antichrist is given over to socialist ideals. Number one, it says, he will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. In other words, the Antichrist is going to deceptively raise up a political system which greatly favors those who support him. He is going to suppress, ridicule, and persecute those who don't. The Antichrist socialist system is going to put down and persecute anyone who takes a position against him. And according to Daniel, he will honor, he will elevate, and he will give an advantage to anyone who agrees with him. I'm actually getting a lot better. I just had this little tickle. I'll put this in my mouth. I'll try. And if I cough too hard, it'll go out like a bullet that way. This phrase in Daniel, it even goes on to say about the Antichrist that he's going to give his supporters rule over many people. I hope you're thinking about what's being said here. Because what's being said here about the Antichrist is happening in real time today in our own nation. Exactly this way. He is going to give his supporters rule over many people. Basically, if you agree with the Antichrist and openly support him, you're going to be given extraordinary benefits and influence. And as I said, we see these same trends right now in our own nation, in our own politics. It's not hard to see. The second thing we see about the Antichrist, also in verse 39, is he is going to distribute the land at a price. This is nothing more than redistribution policies that we see and hear about today. You take from party A and you give to party B. Even if party B hasn't really earned it, they deserve it, according to this way of thinking. Things that once rightfully belonged to one person are now wrongly given to another. Back in Daniel, all the way back in chapter 8, verse 24, there is some additional commentary given about the Antichrist on this very matter. Because it says he's going to cause astounding devastation. And he will destroy mighty men. Well, let me ask you a question here. 24 months ago, we had record unemployment among the minority communities. We hadn't had a missile fired by Kim Jong-un for a long time. There were no wars going on. In fact, there were major peace accords. Our nation economically was moving in every single positive and right direction. But then a socialist agenda took over. An astounding devastation has entered. Well, the Antichrist is going to go through the same process. Daniel 8:24 says he's going to cause astounding devastation. And in the process of doing this, he will destroy mighty men. Now, what do we make of that? Well, put your thinking caps on. One of the hallmarks of socialism is it always goes after those with resources and influence. These are the people that the Bible calls mighty men. Look at all the prominent socialist leaders and dictators in history. After coming to power, what's the first thing they did? They destroyed and they often killed the business owners, the scientists, the doctors, the educators, the lawyers, etc., etc. They did not want anybody that had influence and resources to compete with them. And so they decimated those who were mighty and powerful. They cannot afford to have people with any influence resist their plans. And that's why one of the most common things that happens whenever socialism takes over is the people with the means and the resources lose everything they've gained. The third thing we see about the Antichrist being a socialist is that socialism depends upon deceit for its agenda to succeed. And the Antichrist, according to God's word, is a poster child for this attribute. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. It says the Antichrist causes deceit to prosper. You understand what that's saying, don't you? It's saying deception, fraud, lies, anything of that ilk prospers when socialism takes root. And because the Antichrist is going to be the ultimate expression of all of the world's socialist efforts to date, the Bible calls out this quality, he is going to cause deceit to prosper. A few verses removed from Daniel 8:25 is verse 12. And it says, the Antichrist throws truth to the ground. You see, throwing truth to the ground and causing deceit to prosper are really first cousins, one of the other. One of the most prominent characteristics of socialism is it cannot tolerate the truth. Truth is always an antidote to deception, and that's why truth in a socialist environment must be suppressed. For socialism to succeed, deception must reign. And there's two ways that this is typically done. We see them both in our country right now. First thing is you give the advantage to all the lies. You promote the lies. You make sure the lies get the spotlight. You make sure Whoopi Goldberg knows how to talk about the lies. And you make sure Joy Behar repeats them over and over. I'm being a little facetious, but you get my point. They actively give lies the advantage. The second thing they do is they suppress and they cover up the truth. You can't allow the facts to have their say. When the facts do come out and are made clear, you ridicule them. You censor them. You remove them from your social media platform. If necessary, you create false websites in a matter of 24 hours to try to carry an agenda that doesn't really exist. That just happened, by the way. You control, you persecute all the channels by which truth gets told. And you do everything possible to not permit the messengers of truth to have any kind of platform. Does this sound familiar or what? But we see both of these things reaching such a dynamic in the days of the Antichrist that the Bible calls them out as being hallmarks of his behavior and his system. On this same note, this is really going to hit home. Perhaps one of the greatest hallmarks of deception, wow, when it goes down the wrong pipeline. Okay. One of the greatest hallmarks of deception within any kind of a socialist system is the way leaders rise to power in the first place. It's never a legitimate affair. Never. It always violates law and proper process. It is always full of lies and fraud and deception. Let me give an example. Daniel chapter 11. The first part of Daniel chapter 11 is an extensive and detailed record. For us, it's a historical record. For Daniel, it was a prophetic record about Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes emerges in Daniel chapter 11 as the most detailed type of the Antichrist in all of Scripture. That is to say, the Bible divinely lays him out because he represents in many ways the things that will be true also about the Antichrist. And in Daniel chapter 11, verse 23, we read about Antiochus Epiphanes that says he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people he will rise to power. Wow. Did you get that? With only a few people, he will rise to power. And it is under the cloak of acting deceptively. Let's put that in modern terms. If a legitimate vote had taken place in ancient times, Antiochus Epiphanes would not have gained power. Instead, he gained power through deception, through lawlessness, and through the underhanded tactics of only a few people. Do I need to state the obvious? We have seen precisely the same processes in our own time. I thought about this next statement. I put it in, I took it out, I put it back in. Let me read this to you. I felt it was inspired. We've reached a point in America where a leader is legitimate only if the FBI is spying on him, the CIA is trying to unseat him, big tech is banning him, and the Department of Defense refuses to obey his orders. that's a legitimate leader. It's patently clear. It's patently clear. We do not have legitimate leaders in office right now. And that deception and fraud were pushed by only a few people, same thing as what God's word says, to bring about the present fiasco we have now. Only now, that deception is parading about in the streets. It's all out in the open now. And it's no longer limited to just a federal level, it's also on a state level. Now, let's move on. The next thing we see about the Antichrist's socialist system is its strong religious persecution. There's multiple references on this note. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, talking about the Antichrist, it says, the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. That's for a year, for 2 years, and for a half a year, 3.5 years. So for the second half of the tribulation, the saints will be handed over to the Antichrist. He is going to profoundly persecute and kill them. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 says of the Antichrist that he will destroy the holy people. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says of the Antichrist that he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. All of this to say that one of the most prominent points that the Bible makes about the Antichrist, and one point that is consistent with all socialist regimes in our times, is the point of religious persecution. It was one of the clearest, it was one of the most abhorrent tactics of Antiochus Epiphanes. And again, he was a detailed type of the Antichrist. And it is one of the clearest and most abhorrent tactics of the time of the end, too, when the Antichrist is in full charge. Even in our own times, right now, just look north to our neighbor in Canada. Canada has actively, several times, jailed pastors, much more than we hear and read about. I have a lot of Facebook friends up in Canada, and they're always talking about some pastor down the street in a different town that was jailed and this and that. You don't read about them. Occasionally you do down here, but there's a lot of those pastors up there that are being persecuted for proclaiming the truth. We have governors in our nation right now, hopefully soon to be ex-governors, that have actively permitted and promoted riots, gambling, bars, legalized drugs and marijuana and all kinds of that sort of thing to take place. But they limit church and they limit gatherings of worship. And whatever you do, don't sing. Make no mistake, our nation is careening in a depraved socialist direction. There should be no questions. Here's another thing the Antichrist is marked by in terms of his socialism, and that is no borders. No borders. It's a one-world government. The great cry of socialists today is to dissolve nationalism. They want to do away with patriotism. Anything and anybody that puts America first or wants to make America great again. That's why the red cap is offensive to them. That's why people get beaten up for wearing a shirt with the American flag print. It's demonic. We see all of this going on in our own nation today, certainly within certain political persuasions, They want to dissolve borders. They even advocate for illegal entry. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because nations are an institution of God's design. Nations are still going to be the structure of God's design, even within the millennial kingdom. Again, anything that emerges from God's laws and values, they will attack. That's why today you see Europe crumbling under wave after wave of illegal immigration. All efforts are being made right now, particularly in Europe, to limit any individual country's pride or strength or national identity. That's why there was such a furious outcry when Italy voted in a nationalist leader. And of course, we know that God's word declares that the Antichrist will be leading a one-world government. That's very obvious. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 reminds us that all of the inhabitants of the earth support the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 says, the whole earth follows him. Today, in our time, we have leaders in the world, most notably from the EU, that are urging the world to get behind one man to lead us. I don't know if some of you saw then Prince Charles' speech about this, but he was referring to he and him like it was somebody he already knew, and said, we need to give this man trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars and all of the globe's military support to lead us into a one-world government. It was like he knew who he was talking about. Great Britain was once a beacon of law and order around the world, but she recently entered a new era. She lost her queen. Now she has an avowed globalist king, King Charles. And even more recently, Great Britain recently gained her first pagan prime minister, a devout Hindu, and someone who is very closely aligned with the World Economic Forum leadership. So make no mistake about it, the Antichrist is going to be a globalist. And that's why any leader today that stands for their people, stands for their nation, their country, is facing extraordinary assaults because the currents of socialism are becoming greater and stronger. Then there's the matter of economic control. This is another assessment point on the socialist bent of the Antichrist. This is achieved two ways. The first way is the active destruction of socioeconomic institutions of power, might, and influence. This means things and industries that provide for cultures and societies are destroyed. You are not facing a real legitimate food shortage. Oh, you're facing a food shortage, but the reason you're facing it and it's looming is not for legitimate reasons. You're facing an energy crisis, but it's not because America wasn't once, 2 years ago, the biggest exporter of oil and gas. You're facing an energy crisis by design. You understand what I'm saying? There's the matter of economic control. Two ways to achieve this. The first is the intentional destruction of those industries and things that cultures and societies depend upon. We see this all the way back in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. where he plotted the overthrow of fortresses in verse 24. This is not fortresses as in like a structure, like a castle. The biblical meaning here is the overthrow of systems and institutions within his own kingdom that the people relied upon. We saw this last week's lesson with the Antichrist. He's going to attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Again, it's the same thing. First thing the Antichrist does to bring about globalism and socialism is to put down and destroy whatever makes a nation great. This has been the pattern with all dictators, as we've already seen. It's why nations like South Africa, Venezuela went from extremely good to extremely bad very quickly. It's what's happening to America right now. We're moving rapidly from prosperity to poverty. The second way to gain economic control is to impose new restrictions and new ways that permit one to engage with the economics. For example, in future times, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. It's a new system for engaging the economics. Even in our time today, there's a huge push to get the vaccine passport. If you can't get the vaccine passport, you can't travel. You can't go to restaurants and you can't do certain things. I could say so much more, but I am running out of sufficient time. Next week, we're going to look at the fourth point in this outline I had mentioned. And that fourth point is this: what should be the Christian response to all of this? This is where the rubber meets the road. Why is that important to dissect that question? Let me just be very candid. Next week's lesson is going to be very direct for some of you. I don't know who you all are, so I can say it without knowing who I'm talking to. But in a room this size, there are going to be people with different persuasions here. And so when we talk next week about what should be the Christian response to socialism, we're going to see very clearly next week that Satan loves socialism. Did you hear me? Satan loves socialism. In fact, it is the political template of the biggest guy he's ever put on the world stage, the Antichrist. And right now, Satan is working, right now, by all means possible, particularly within the ranks of the left. I'm not going to apologize for saying it. It's the facts. It's not hard to see and understand. And oh, by the way, there's plenty of blues and red ties on the other side of the aisle. They're parading about as something they're really not. So the problem goes both ways, but it's particularly strong in one party. So I want to ask the question next week: how should we, as believers, respond to socialism? What does the Bible teach us that helps to guide the choices we need to make as Christian citizens in our own nation today? Let me conclude here by saying it is flat inexcusable that many churches today are pushing the socialist agenda. It is indefensible that church leaders today are supporting the tactics of socialists to limit freedoms and to force conformity to a globalist agenda. And it is just as much of a tragedy that many people in the pews today foolishly identify with the politics that are behind all these things. Next week should be an interesting lesson for sure. Questions?